Well, I'm going to ask every one of you to please open up your Bibles. We're in this wonderful letter of Paul to the Colossians. So chapter 1, and I'm going to read again verses 3 through 8. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 8 of the book, or the letter to the Colossians. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. Because of the hope reserved for you in heaven, you have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. You learned this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And he has told us about your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I'm going to ask again, as I shall forever ask, that, Lord, you would reign supreme in this word, that your voice would be heard, and that your voice would go forth in power and might and strength, and it would permeate our minds, move into our hearts, and then be activated in our fingertips and our toes and our speech, Lord. That you would do the work that only you are capable of doing. We pray in your glorious name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we started this chapter last Sunday, and we're going to keep going here. As I mentioned last week, you have that half sheet of paper, basically the four effects in a gospel producing message, or if you want, keep taking those notes in that little Colossians notebook I gave you. But in verse 4, we see that Paul does indeed reveal to us the first reason he is praying for this Colossian church and why he is so thankful. And in this case, the prayer of thanksgiving to God went out because of the church's faith in Christ Jesus, along with their love that they have for all the saints, everyone in the church. And next, we discover another truth with enormous life-changing power as we learn another crucial reason of why Paul is so thankful for this church. And the reason and result, again, for their faith and love is because of the life-giving power that is found in the gospel. We see that in this text. And without Christ and his life-saving gospel, I said this last week, we are powerless. We have no ability to make ourselves righteous and holy. We are incapable in developing faith in Christ and real love for others. We are unable to save ourselves from the enslavement of sin. And we have here at our fingertips, again, the most profound, powerful, life-altering, name-changing, life-giving message that has ever come down from heaven to earth. It is called the good news for a reason. It is very, very good news. And we're going to look into this again. Four effects of the gospel message last week. I'm not going to go over it again. The first one, it was a hope-producing message, as we see in verse 5 of our text. The next truth or the next effect of the gospel-producing message, number 2 here, it's a truth-producing message again, as we see in verse 5. It says, because of the hope reserved for you in heaven, you have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel. It is, again, a truth-producing message. If Jesus' gospel message, beloved, isn't totally truthful, absolutely honest, if it's not a message of perfect integrity, then we have no saving gospel. Jesus alone, we find in the gospels throughout, Jesus alone is what? He calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is indeed the true truth. He's ultimate truth. He is everlasting truth. He is the truth, as we read again in John's gospel. He is the truth that has set us free in what? Free indeed. Amen? God's truth, again, never changes. I want you to realize it. His truth never changes. It never wavers. It never compromises. Beloved, if you are a born-again follower of Christ, here's the good news. Your values will stay the same. They will remain the same. I've been walking with Jesus now for over 45 years at least, and my values have stayed the same in Christ. Why I say this is because I have family members that as long as I've lived with them, I know that there was a time they would say, no way, abortion is so wrong. Abortion is bad. Abortion is just killing and murdering of a human being in the womb. And they would all agree with us at that point, 20, 30 years ago. But today, values change. Up and down, wishy-washy. It's tragic what I see in friends and family that one time would say, no way. But today they say, oh yeah, this is a good thing. It just makes absolutely no sense. That's why we need, beloved, that's why we need the truth. The truth. We really, truly do. Most religions, ideologies, self-help programs, their mantra is, this reminds me of the Life cereal with Mikey, try it, you'll like it. Their mantra is, try it, you'll like it. It's all about personal, subjective experience. But Christianity, hear me on this, Christianity is the only religion that reigns supreme by saying, believe it, because it's true, and we can prove it. It's a great message of truth. It's a great message of truth. Furthermore, this, what I'd call this subjectivism, it will poison a society against objective truth and ultimate reality. This is all part of this new, I've been reading so many books, they call it this expressive individualism. To the point, again, this has been around for a while, though, where all truth is relative. You make up your own imagined truth that fits your fallen agenda. They believe in a very small God made in their own self-serving image. Teacher Joe Rigney writes the following. Having removed all objective value and consideration from reality, they are free to shape and mold future generations into whatever they want. Having seized the reins of social conditioning, they will condition for their own purposes, wherever those happen to come from, and with little or no regard for the constraints of custom, tradition, truth, or goodness. And I would add here the positive constraints of family and church as well. They have lost the God-given ability to think critically and seriously. It's even difficult, and I don't want to, well, to argue with them, and I don't mean argumentative, but I mean to argue, you know, logically. It's difficult to argue against such deceptive thinking in a person who imagines in this false way. When you say wrong, they say right. When you say woman, they say man. When you say up, they say down. When you say he, she, her, or him, they say them, those, they, or shim. There was a time in our culture when people reasoned and they used the God-given logic and common sense to critically think through things. And if one could logically and truthfully prove a reality with certainty, guess what? People would believe it and then act on it. According to the one true God who created all true truth, who reveals all lies, he will hold all of humanity accountable to whether or not they followed the truth or believed the lies. I don't believe God purposely hides truth from us. I think he gives to us enough common sense and logic to keep us on the right way, in a sense. Doesn't say it saves through that. But common sense and logic doesn't hide truth or keep us from the truth. Guess what does? Sin. Sin does. If we read Romans chapter 1 correctly, it says all of us, all the people in this world, in this planet, whoever existed, it says they know better. God says they cannot deny the fact, if they look out at creation, that they see that there is some sort of a created being who made all this. I mean, when I say a created being, I mean a great being who made all this. It's amazing what we see there. It says, in fact, that all of us are without excuse if we deny those realities. And thus, it is this truth-producing message that is the only cure, the only hope in this false, lying, dishonest, manipulative, I would say sin-drenched culture we find ourselves in. Only a truth-producing message causes us to trust, so that we can unashamedly proclaim to one and all the gospel and let God do the rest. Most normal people will only follow, believe, and trust what they know to be true. And the one true God, Father, Son, and Spirit, determines ultimate truth. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says this: in him, you also, in Christ, you also, when you heard, listen to this, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, the good news, as it says, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Again, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And look what happens. Holy Spirit comes in. We're changed. We're going to get to heaven one day. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this: be diligent. You know this verse. Be diligent to present yourselves to God as what? One approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching or accurately handling, what is it called? The word of truth. The word of truth. James 1:18 says, by his own choice, listen to this great God we have. By his own choice, his sovereign choice, he gave us birth. He brought us forth, says, by what? The word of truth. So that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. 1 Peter 1:23 says, because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through, how? Through the living and enduring word of God. It's amazing. If the gospel wasn't a truthful message, an accurate message, an honest message, one that can be proved, here's what I'd tell you: I would not believe it. It's that simple. It's an amazing, amazing word we have. Number three, it's a grace-producing message, as we see again in verse 6. Just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate or fully understand God's grace, or God's grace and truth. Listen to Acts 4:33 here it says, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. In other words, with great power, it says, that they're giving their testimony to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And then it says, and great grace was upon them all. Acts 20:24 says, but I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course in the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus, listen to this, to testify to the gospel of God's grace. Acts 20, 32 says, and now I command you to God, or I should say, now I commend you to God. This is Paul speaking, speaking to us as well. He's speaking to the Ephesian church elders here. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Look at what the word of his grace is able to do. It says this, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul basically hands us over to God and to the word of his grace. Paul knows the supernatural power that is found in the gospel of God's grace. This most gracious gift of his word and gospel is now our eternal tutor, our mentor, our authority, our teacher. God's word of grace should shape us and mold us. The question again I'll throw out there, I've said this forever, are you teachable? Are you teachable? I don't care how young you are or how old you are you still teachable? I pray to God none of us sit here thinking, well, I've walked with Jesus for these many years and I've arrived. I finally arrived. No way. No way. The Apostle Paul, if anyone could have said that, it would have been Paul. But he's still saying, hey, I press onward and upward for that prize and call of Christ Jesus. He said, I haven't arrived. He still presses into Jesus. We are entrusted to God and his saving grace to do the transformation and change in our lives. Paul fully realizes that God's grace is more than able to do what it's meant to do in each one of our lives. You know, these promises, these are great promises of his grace that are found throughout the pages of his holy word. It says this, Philippians 1, 5, and 6. Because of your partnership in the gospel, from the first day until now, here's Paul saying, I am sure of this. I am so sure, so confident of this, that he who began, come on, a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Good news there, huh? I love it. 2 Corinthians 4:15 says this, indeed, everything is for your benefit so that as grace extends through more and more people, it may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God. When grace permeates a church, people give glory to God, amen? When more and more people get born again and saved by his grace, more people are shouting, hallelujah, Jesus. This is such good news. If your goal is to know, delight in, and live close to God, then it is crucial to make habitual use of this beloved means of grace, which means we had better find ourselves steeped in this beloved word of grace. We should be diligent, all of us, in reading and studying and meditating and participating in church and listening to the word, this profound grace-producing message. It should be feeding our souls every day. All of Scripture, it says, is what? Inspired by God and profitable for the man, woman, and child of God. Let me ask you this. Does verse 6 describe you? It says, since the day you heard it, and understood the grace of God in truth. Since the day you heard it and fully appreciated it, since the day you truly know it, this grace of God. Do you know the grace of God? Do you fully appreciate the grace of God? Have you understood it completely, this marvelous grace of God? Do you, as the song says, do you find grace amazing? Do you find his grace amazing? Because if you do not, I am very, very concerned for your soul. We should be having happy feet every day. If I didn't have a bad knee, I'd be doing it right now. It's amazing. This grace-producing message is the heartbeat of our sanctification. It's the lifeline of our souls. It is the foundation of all of our ministries here on the ground. Let's look at number four, the next effect of this gospel-producing message. It's a fruit-producing message. This is, again, one of those epiphany moments as you read verses and you study verses that they just jump out at you. Verse 6 is one of those. It says, the gospel that has come to you, it is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate or fully understand God's grace. It's a fruit-producing message. There's just something exciting about witnessing growth. As you drove up today, I was excited to see the things blossoming, the trees, the crab apples, the smell, the scent. It's wonderful. I love to see the growth of our children, the development of our child. I know my mom and dad wished I would have grown up quicker and faster, probably. Katie probably thinks the same. I remember watching my kids, remember baby's first steps, right? That was a big deal. I remember teaching my kid how to ride a bike, watching them learn something new and they could do it. It was great. I'm going to tell you, I watching a plant grow, believe it or not, has always been a joy for me. I love plants. I enjoy when we bought this big spider, what's it called? A spider? What was it called? Spider plant, was it? Ponytail plant. Little pot. I don't know how many years we've had it. Then we had to replace the pot. And then we had to replace it again, and it got to be so heavy that I could hardly, you know, get it going. Sad to say, we had to, when we went to, on my sabbatical, we had to get rid of some of our plants. And that one didn't make it. So we're getting a new one. It's amazing, though. But what I want us to see here, this, and I love the seasons here in Minnesota because things just come alive, do they not? It really seems that way. And I want you to see, though, in this text, how alive the Word of God is. And the way Paul writes this, even, I want you to look at this, verse 6. He says, this gospel, it says, has come to you. All right? It's like what? The gospel walked up and showed up, and hey there, I'm the gospel. This gospel's here. It's come to you. It's bearing fruit. It's growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you've heard it. It's amazing how alive this word is. Just, it doesn't say, and all these missionaries, the missionary movement was great here. Paul didn't say that. And all these missionaries went out and, you know, he just says, no, the gospel went forth. The gospel was alive. This is some of these incredible verses here. Oh, fruit producing, alive they truly are. Acts 6:7, it says, so the word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. It just says the word of God spread. We know it takes us, but yet it just seems alive. Acts 12:24 says, but the word of God spread and multiplied. Acts 19:20, so the word of the Lord continued to spread and prevail mightily. 2 Thessalonians 3:1 says, in addition, brothers and sisters, pray for us. Paul's asking for prayer. What does he ask for? That the word of the Lord may spread rapidly. And that, the actual word is that would actually run ahead and be honored, just as it was with you. Philippians 2:15-16 says, so that you may be blameless and pure children of God, who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation among whom you shine like stars in the world. Next phrase, here's the reason. By Because by holding firm the word of life. The word of life. It's amazing. You know Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is what? Active. Living and active. Sharper than a two-edged sword. It's piercing of the soul and spirit, it says in that text. It's able to discern the thoughts and intentions of our heart. God's word is alive. Jesus, speaking in John 15, says this: if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this. How? That you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. How does that happen? By remaining in his word, staying focused in his word, believing his word, believing the truth. This fruit-producing message is so much more than a few words on a page. No other philosophy, ideology, word, or message in the universe is seen as an active, living voice. It is the holy, written, eternal voice of God Almighty. A newspaper isn't alive. A novel isn't alive. A 3D movie isn't alive. Your favorite fishing magazine can't change you from the inside out. Scientific research and reports don't change a heart and cause one to be born again. CNN News, Fox News, Newsmax, your local news station cannot raise the dead and bring new life. Even a pastor standing behind a pulpit and proclaiming his opinions will not cause one to be born again. Only Christ's fruit-producing gospel message has the power to raise the dead and bring new life. Beloved, do you believe that God is able to bring new life to common ground? Do you believe God is able to awaken and revive our hearts to a fresh and exciting work of God? The Spirit creates within us this new, fresh passion and purpose for what we are to be for the glory of God. I believe that. And what we discover in this letter to the Colossians is the supernatural power of God that is able to make dead churches come alive, weak churches become strong, stagnant churches be revived. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. This is big idea, I would say, the essential key to all that I've been saying is this. It is a posture of dependent prayer, daily repentance of sin, a sold-out reliance and trust in the Lord and His Spirit. The only way that this hope-producing, truth-producing, grace-producing, fruit-producing gospel message will have any effect at all is if it finds a home in a humble, broken, and teachable heart. A heart fully surrendered to the one true Trinitarian God of the galaxies. I got to tell you honestly this morning, as I drove here this morning, I left heading here, I'm just going to use this phrase. I had a piss poor attitude. I did. I was kind of saying, what's going on, Lord? How do we grow, Lord? What am I doing wrong, Lord? Are you ever going to use me, Lord? Am I just a loser, Lord? A little sorry for myself. And then I just started praying. And I realized what I was going to be preaching on. And then I realized I need to just humble myself. I need to humble myself and just trust in him. It's not about me. It's never been about me. It's always been about him. He wants to do a work in your life and in my life if we would just break ourselves of this pride and this arrogance and this just this ugliness that we all carry with us. God needs to break that. God needs to kill that in each of our lives. You know what blinds us to the gospel? Is our self-righteousness. I was driving here with self-righteousness. I'm going to walk from this pulpit broken because I love God. Apart from Christ, guess what? We can do what? Nothing. We're saved by his grace alone. We sang about it this morning. Through faith alone and Christ alone. Beloved, God is not done with us. The best is yet to come. As we pray and beseech our Lord to have his way with us, to do what only he can do, he invites each one of us to be a valuable part of his mission, his purpose, his plan. And that purpose and mission, again, is what? Is to make much of our triune Lord. And to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for these words. I thank you for your truth. This alive, living word that is piercing my heart this moment. I pray that is piercing our hearts, that we would humble ourselves, that we would be transparent enough to admit, Lord, we need you. We want you. That a zeal for our Father's house would consume us, as David said. Consume us this morning, Lord, as we go to your table, as we humbly participate in that gospel message of bread and wine, as we receive from you everything that we could possibly need or want. I thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you for this gospel. Thank you for this amazing message. In Jesus' name.